actually, I'm calling, I guess you'd say, the whole month of May, I'm calling it our membership month. Because during this month, I want to cover our mission statement here at Faith Christian Assembly. Now, on the back wall, you can turn around, it's all right. On the back wall, you see where it says FCA, Faith Christian Assembly, and it's got like three words over it. It's got ignite, invest, and impact. And many of you were not here at Faith Christian Assembly when we introduced that years ago. And over the past year, the pastoral staff and even the deacon board, we got together and we did something that was called the Acts 2 Journey. It allowed us to go over what we believe that God was calling Faith Christian Assembly to over the next number of years. And God allowed us to kind of fine-tune. I wouldn't say to rework, but, you know, to apply some course corrections to the direction that we're going. So not only do we have a mission statement, but we believe that God gave us almost, well, best way to put it is five purpose statements of who we are and what's our purpose here. And even took it even beyond that. He kind of gave us what we call our nine core beliefs. And like I said, the brochure that you'll pick up on the way out will kind of outline that. You'll kind of see who we say we are. And why do we say we're that? It's because we believe God has told us that is who you are today, and that's what you will be continuing to be over the next number of years. It's important for you to revisit vision in your life. It's always important for you to basically ask God again, God, is this still the direction that you're calling me to go? Because you'll learn that as time goes on and God grows you, vision changes sometimes. Usually not a 180, but sometimes there's a course directional change. And you need to know what God's telling you in your own life. But see, my hope is to remind those who've been at FCA for a while who we are, why are we here, and what we're called to do. And I also want to make it crystal clear to those who may be kind of new to FCA over the past couple years, maybe a couple months, maybe even the past couple weeks, of who we are and why we are here and what God has called us to do in our community around us. So we're going to spend the month of May kind of remembering, revisiting, and recommitting ourselves to accomplishing the purpose that God has called FCA to. Now, on Friday, April the 3rd, 2004, there was a news of another soldier that was killed in action. Now, honestly, I hope we never get to the point where those types of stories don't impact us at all. But there was something kind of unique or particular about this specific soldier. His name was Pat Tillman. And what he did was extraordinary. I want to highlight that a little bit this morning. See, Tillman had everything kind of a young person who grew up in the United States would ever want in life. He was drafted in the NFL by the Arizona Cardinals in 1998. That year, he won their strong safety starting role as a rookie. In 2000, he shattered their single-season record for the most tackles in 1 year. In 1 year, he had 224 tackles, and that's in 16 games. As a matter of fact, he was literally at the top of his game where in 2000, they signed him for $3.6 million. Back then, that was big money. Then, because he became a free agent, the St. Louis Rams, they had just won the Super Bowl. They wanted him. And they literally offered him a contract that was triple the money that he was currently making. I mean, at that time, like I said, this was huge money. This wasn't just, but he was a premier player in his position. But then after the September 11 terrorist attacks, something called him. He kind of believed there was a higher call in his life. So on May 2002, at the age of 25, he retired from the NFL. He gave up that contract, And instead, he took a salary of $18,000 a year to work for the U.S. government. He enlisted, became a U.S. Army Ranger. He didn't want to make a big deal about it. Matter of fact, he wouldn't do interviews. He told his friends that he just felt that he wanted to give something back to his country. 2 years later, though, Tillman was killed about 25 miles away from a U.S. Army base in Afghanistan. Now, different news sites and different social media had different, you know, quotes and things from some of his former teammates, some of his, you know, some of the soldiers that he literally was fighting and serving alongside, even politicians, as always, jumped in. But there was a certain quote from his agent that kind of stuck with me. He said, they talk about the impact player in football. Well, Pat was an impact person. Now, today I want to talk about one of our three, I guess you'd say, mission statements. I want to talk about the impact. Now, to impact us at FCA means to follow God's voice, to supply the needs of people in our community, and point them to Jesus. Today, I want to introduce you to, I guess you would call, an impact player in the Old Testament. Now, kind of like Tillman, he wasn't one of those headliner people in the Old Testament, someone that you read about a lot. He's not like your Abrahams and your Davids, the Pauls, the ones that we talk about a lot. He was kind of one of those not so rich and famous kind of background guys. Kind of like you and me, a common guy who did uncommon things because he was willing to believe that God, when he promised something, was going to fulfill his promises. That regular guy's name was Gideon. Now, I'm going to be honest. He was not very impressive when you first looked at him. He wasn't. But he made choices that kind of flowed from his faith in God. Matter of fact, his mark was so significant that you actually find him in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Now, you don't know this. Hebrews chapter 11, it's kind of the movers and shakers of the Bible. These were the people that they highlighted as men of faith, men who were able to accomplish things through God that no one thought were possible. But this morning, matter of fact, if you want, you can turn with me to Judges chapter 6. We're going to look at where Gideon learned to trust God to impact the world around him. Because what we're going to learn this morning is we live in a nation that's captive by sin. And it's time for us at FCA to do our part to set the captives free. So Judges chapter 6. Now, I'll have the verses behind me if you just want to follow along that way. But in Judges chapter 6, I'm going to read this actually from the New International Reader's Version, the Bible. Why? I don't know. I like the way it reads. So, if you want to follow along in your own, that's fine. So Judges 6, starting in verse 1. Once again, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So for 7 years, he handed them over to the people of Midian. The Midianites treated the people of Israel very badly. That's why they made hiding places for themselves. They hid in holes in the mountains. They also hid in caves and other safe places. Each year, the people planted their crops. When they did, the Midianites came into their country and attacked it. So did the Amalekites and other tribes from the east. They camped on the land. They destroyed all the crops all the way to Gaza. They didn't spare any living thing in Israel. They didn't spare sheep or cattle or donkeys. The Midianites came up with their livestock and tents. They came like huge numbers of locusts. It was impossible to count all those men and their camels. They came into the land to destroy it. Midian made the people of Israel very poor, so they cried out to the Lord for help. Now, the first thing I want you to kind of key in on this morning is that God uses tough times to get our attention. God uses tough times to get our attention. Now, do you find it a coincidence that most people are open to hear about God when things are tough in their life. Have you noticed that? That it opens up windows of opportunity for you to speak into their lives. I mean, here in Judges 6, we find the nation of Israel at the very end of, they actually had a really long period of peace. Long, matter of fact, they said it lasted for 40 years. Matter of fact, the very last verse in Judges 5, right before we learn that they did bad things, it literally says in Judges 5:31, the last phrase in that chapter says, and the land had rest for 40 years. I mean, let me make it a little more personal. Think about it this way. Think about this. All the bills are paid. All the kids are behaving. Business is good. Matter of fact, everything just seems to be going on smoothly. But see, unfortunately, just like it kind of happens to us, Israel forgot God. They became self-sufficient. They didn't need God anymore, at least in their own mind. So the Lord kind of shook things up a little bit. They found an enemy to go up against them, to show them just how hard life could be without God. How many of you have ever had that happen in your life? It's not fun, is it? I mean, verse 1 says that the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord handed them over to Midian for 7 years. And now, here, just to let you know, the Midianites, they were an extremely powerful nation. They were nomadic. What that means is they kind of traveled wherever they found stuff. Basically, what they would do is every harvest time, they would go to Israel, they would attack, they'd steal everything that Israel had. They'd steal everything that they could carry. And anything that they couldn't carry, they killed. So, Israelites, I mean, after a few years of this happening, well, they kind of figured this out. And so they begin to hide themselves in caves and other strongholds because they knew at certain times they were coming and they came in force. But see, it's not just them. I can give you statistic after statistic that shows just how bad things have gotten in the United States. Just in our nation alone, people have forgotten God. They live life for themselves. Their family is paying the price for those choices. See, after 40 years, it was not the fathers who were paying the price. It was the sons and the daughters of those fathers that were paying the price. And this went on for 7 years before they cried out to the Lord for help. 7 years. Why did they wait so long to turn back to God? Well, the truth is, it's because they're a lot like us. See, first, they probably tried everything, right, to fix it. They probably saw things weren't going well. So they did anything and everything they could to fix things. They looked at anything that the world could offer them to make them happier, to make them more financially secure. I believe actually many of them probably never even saw problems until they were years in and they were like, man, how far have we fallen? I mean, eventually they saw just how far they had fallen into debt, into addiction. They saw how lonely they had become. They saw how much fear and selfishness and all the different other types of sin, they saw it in their life. And finally, they said, all right, we just can't take it anymore. We tried everything. Well, I guess we'll try God. I mean, how many times have hard circumstances come in our lives and we never stop to ask God, what's going on? What are you doing? Instead, we hold out, don't we? We try everything that we know that's around us. We try to handle it all on our own. So let's learn this from Gideon. Every experience in life that we go through is a test. It is. Every trial in the life of God's people is tailored to draw us closer to Him, not further away. So it's not an if, but when tough times come, instead of looking at them as God is punishing us, try to see them as God's gift of grace to draw us back to him. Because look, full disclosure, if the Midianites are attacking you, God's punishing you. He is. Matter of fact, God is doing it to get your attention. God wants you to turn away from your sin. And I believe that God is trying to get the attention of the world that we live in. Look, he's shaking different families. Look, haven't you noticed in your different relationships that there's some shaking going on in families and friends and some of your classmates, some of the people that you work with? You probably hear the stories. You hear their complaints. You hear them saying, I can't believe this thing happened in my life. You would not believe what my wife did. You would not believe what my son did to me last week. You would not believe what's going on in my finances. God is shaking people. But he's not doing it to hurt people. He's doing it to bring people back to him. Because the world is desperate in need of a Savior and a Lord. They need both. The world needs Jesus. And look, it's going to take a big impact from people who understand this and have the power of the Holy Spirit inside them to allow God to use them to shake people, to bring them back to him. Let's continue in verse 7. It says, they cried out to the Lord because of what Midian had done. So he sent a prophet to them. The prophet said, the Lord is the God of Israel. He says, I brought you out, up out of Egypt. That is the land where you were slaves. I saved you from the power of Egypt. I saved you from all those who were beating you down. I drove the people of Canaan out to make room for you. I gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You are now living in the land of the Amorites. Do not worship their gods. But you have not listened to me. See, the next thing that we'll learn is that God always sees more than we do. God always sees more than we do. I mean, even though we're slow in returning to him, God is never slow in responding to us. He never is. Matter of fact, verses 7 and 8, they kind of show that when we cry out to God, he moves in grace and mercy towards us. He does not wait for us. When we cry out to him, he actually moves toward us. He tells us the truth in love and begins to work behind the scenes for us. I mean, look, in Israel, he first sends, we didn't even get the name. He sends an unnamed prophet to them to tell them, no, you need to turn back. You need to go back to God in devotion. See, I believe that FCA is being called to be a voice in our community to come back to God. There are so many people who have forgotten God. They've never even given, matter of fact, some of them may not even know who God actually is. But if they knew the Savior that we serve, it would change their life forever. See, we live in a nation, matter of fact, it was founded on the Word of God. God has sent multiple revivals to the United States. It has. But it was when people were willing to acknowledge where they once were, where they are now, and where they wanted to be. My question is, that are we going to rise up? Are we going to be awoke? Are we going to wake up and hear what God is saying and be willing to take that to those who need to hear what he's saying? Verse 11, the angel of the Lord came. He sat down under an oak tree in Ophrah. The tree belonged to Joash. He was from the family line of Abiezer. Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press in Ophrah. He was the son of Joash. Gideon was threshing in a wine press to hide the wheat from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. He said, mighty warrior, the Lord is with you. See, God's plan included kind of an unlikely man. His name was Gideon. Now, we meet Gideon threshing wheat inside of a wine press. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not a farmer. I'm not even going to pretend to be a farmer. But I want to give you kind of a mini farming lesson, okay? Threshing wheat. What that basically means is that they got together the stalks of wheat, and you either pound them with something really big and heavy, or you grind them under something. Now, what I've been told is that you don't want to do that inside. You actually want to do that outside, because the wind actually blows what's called the chaff, which is the unedible part, away. It allows you to very effectively and efficiently get the fruit from your crops. Well, Gideon's not dumb, though, because what's been happening every year at harvest time? The Midianites come, they find the food, they take it all, and they run off. So what is he doing? He's hiding in a wine press, probably the worst place in the world to thresh wheat, but he knew, if I don't do it in here, I'm not going to have any food. So he's doing it in a way that's not going to work well. He's probably frustrated, disappointed, he's discouraged, and he's probably just plain old afraid. How am I going to get this food now back to my family? And then you have this angel of the Lord show up and says, "Hi, mighty warrior." This is the guy who's hiding, you know, inside of a wine press, afraid of. Mighty warrior, aren't you glad that God sees beyond your weaknesses? Aren't you glad that God, you could be the guy hiding somewhere in fear, but God sees the power of the Holy Spirit inside you, and he calls you who you are. See, God sees the potential in us. He doesn't see past failures. See, once you've been forgiven, he forgets it. We don't do that, right? We forgive people, and we remember, and we bring it back up. That's not how God is. When you have been forgiven, he throws it away. He doesn't remember it anymore. So God calls Gideon who he knows he is. He sees the potential inside him and calls it out. And God, I believe, spoke it out loud because he needed Gideon to know who he was. He needed to know who God saw him as. I mean, do you know who you are? We've been talking about this morning. One of the biggest lies that we believe is that, look, that God only uses special people. We believe that God only uses the big and the strong, the talented, the super spiritual. Look, if you are a born-again believer of God, you're a child of the King. Your dad is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are a citizen of heaven. And that means that you have everything you need to accomplish, that everything that God has called you to accomplish, you have it inside you. The potential is there. See, God knows who you are, even if you don't. And he's going to work to help you see your true identity. Verse 13, I love this. "But sir," Gideon replied, "you say the Lord is with us. Then why has all of these things happened to us? Where are all the wonderful things that he has done? Our parents told us about them. They said, 'Didn't the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' And now the Lord has deserted us. He's handed us over to Midian." The Lord turned to Gideon. He said to him, "You are strong. Go and save Israel from the power of Midian. I am sending you." The next thing you'll learn is that God confirms his priorities with his presence. God confirms his priorities with his presence. See, after being called a mighty warrior, Gideon kind of questions God. I mean, honestly, can you blame him? Because he wasn't there before. He's kind of dealing with the sins of his fathers. And he's saying, look, if the Lord is with us, then why are all these things happening to us? Where are all the miracles that our fathers taught us? I mean, Gideon just assumed that God had abandoned him. And look, I can tell you, Gideon did not like verse 14. Not at all. God is saying something probably scared him to no end. I mean, look, Gideon gets looked at face to face from God, and he says, "You are strong." Gideon's like, "I'm hiding in a wine press. I'm strong?" Yeah, you are strong go and save Israel. I'm sending you. And he's like, really? You mean you're sending me? Look, I'm telling you, God is speaking to FCA and saying, you are strong. God is sending you. Get up. Go save the people that God has placed in your life. Yeah, the knucklehead that drives you nuts at work, God has sent you for him. Yeah, that son or daughter of yours that keeps disobeying and rebelling, yes, God specifically put them in your life. That bully at school that is just nonstop after you. Yeah, God sent you for them specifically. It's not an easy call, is it? It's one that we're like, well, God, send someone else, anybody but me. Remember, look at Gideon's response, verse 15. But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I possibly save Israel? My family group is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least important member of my family. See, Gideon knows himself. He knows his natural abilities. He knows his talents. He knows that he is in the weakest clan. See, when he said, I'm from the clan of Manasseh, that was like one of the weakest clans. And he's saying, not only am I from the weakest clan, I'm in the weakest family in the weakest clan, and I am the youngest guy in the weakest family in the weakest clan. I mean, I don't have the authority to go out and like create an army. I don't even have the authority to do that in my own family. Forget the rest of my tribe and then tribes outside of my tribe. And you may look in the mirror and say similar things in your own life. Look, you don't feel very mighty. You don't think that you can go and do what God has called you to do. God, you should find a more powerful warrior. Look, we as a church may say, God, we're not that big of a church. There are bigger churches in Middletown. Call them to go out and get the job done. Or matter of fact, I think we sometimes get lazy. God, just do a miracle. I literally have people, you know, who come to me for prayer and they ask for specific needs in their life. And I'm like, well, you know, you could do this and try this. You know, no. Just pray that God takes it away. Well, you know, if you change this, you know, Pastor, I want you to pray that God takes it away. I don't want to do this. Just give me the easy button. Look, and just when you think that, you know, Gideon may have a point, or you even may have a point of, God, why would you even bother sending me? God says five words that changes Gideon's life forever. Let's read verse 16. The Lord answered, I will be with you. So you will strike down the men of Midian all at one time. See, God confirms his priorities with his presence. I will be with you, says the Lord. Look, parents, we show our priorities to our kids all the time. See, for a long time, as I was like an early parent, I thought that the best way to show my kids, you know, love was through finances. Where did I spend? I was always, you know, I wanted to look through my checkbook and all my finances to figure out, you know, where my priorities were. Look, after living in America as long as I have, I've learned we're like one of the richest countries in the world. And to be honest, my finances really didn't line up with my priorities. But I could tell you one thing that did. My time. My time really showed what I valued. Where did I put my time? Where did I? Because look, you can have someone repay you money, can't they? They can repay. Can they repay you your time? No, never. You'll never get. It is the most precious resource you have. God proved his commitment to Gideon by saying, I will be with you. We prove our commitment to God by saying, I will be with him. Look, when God tells us to do something, we don't do it on our own. He goes with us when he tells us to do something. Look, If you're doing something and you don't feel the presence of God there, guess what? He probably didn't tell you to do it. That's important. Because you know what? There's a lot of good things that we could be doing with our time that the Bible doesn't say, don't do these things. But if God didn't tell you to do it, should you be doing it? God, where are you in this? Because he didn't tell you to do it. See, Gideon is given an undeniable plan and purpose. He is actually told the results even before they happen. But see, the crowning gift is the promise that there is going to be a partnership between him and God. Verse 17, Gideon replied, "If you're pleased with me, give me a special sign. Then I'll know it's really you talking to me. Please don't go away until I come back. I'll bring my offering and set it down in front of you." The Lord said, "I will wait until you return." I'm glad that was God's response. See, because what we're going to learn is God is patient with the journey our faith needs in order to grow. God's patient with that. I love how tender and loving and just patient that God is with us. Gideon's kind of making a deal with God, right? All right, God, let me just make sure this is you. And so I want a confirming sign. Just confirm this in me. And you know what? God is actually willing to do that for Gideon. He loves him that much. Verse 19, Gideon went, prepared a young goat. For more than a half a bushel of flour, he made bread without using yeast. He put the meal in a basket. In a pot, he put soup that was made from the meat. Then he brought all of it and offered it to the Lord under the oak tree. The angel of the Lord spoke to Gideon. He said, "Take the meat and the bread, place them on a rock, then pour out the soup." So Gideon did it. The angel of the Lord had a wooden staff in his hand. With the tip of his staff, he touched the meat and the bread. Fire blazed out of the rock. It burned up the meat and the bread. Then the angel of the Lord disappeared. Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord. He cried out, "Lord and King, I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." See, God actually graciously confirms his power and his presence to Gideon. See, God was developing Gideon into the man that he knew he needed to be in order to accomplish his purpose. He kind of, every doubt that Gideon had, he matched it with just kind, patient assurance in who God is. See, what you need to realize is that God is willing to show you that same level of patience. He really is. He wants to calm your fears and grow you into the man or woman of God that God's called you to be. Gideon needed a personal encounter. He did. He's hiding in a wine press. And God met him right where he was, giving him kind of a sense of peace and purpose by his promised presence. There's something that changes us, you know, when we listen to his voice and we look, I love the way that song goes, you look full into his wonderful face. You know, and it says, and then the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. See, his priorities then become the most important thing to you. But see, now Gideon is ready for his first test. Verse 25, that same night the Lord spoke to Gideon. He said, "Get the second bull from your father's herd. Get the one that's 7 years old." How long have they been in bondage? 7 years. "Tear down the altar your father built in honor of Baal. Cut down the pole that is beside it. The pole is used to worship the goddess Asherah. Then build the right kind of altar. Build it to honor the Lord your God. Build it on top of this hill. Then use the wood from the Asherah pole you cut down. Sacrifice the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon went and got 10 of his servants and did just as the Lord had told him. Now, this is important. If you're going to write anything down, write this one down. Private faithfulness is a prerequisite to public usefulness. I'm going to say that again. Private faithfulness is a prerequisite to public usefulness. See, before Gideon could be used publicly, he had to clean up his own backyard first. His family was breaking not only the first, but the second commandment. He had idols to Baal on their property. So his first assignment was to tear down the altar to Baal. He was then to use and sacrifice his dad's prized 7-year-old, and he was to burn it with wood from the destroyed Asherah pole to another goddess. So what's the point in telling us this? Look, if you want to learn how to trust God, you must first set your own house in order. Have to. Before God can use you in a mighty way, he has to be magnified first in your own life and in your own home. Private worship prepares us for public power from God. There are no shortcuts. There aren't. God will not give you his power unless he can trust you. So, I guess the question is there anything that you're holding on to? Is there anything that's going on in your family, in your marriage, in your house? Are there idols that have been set up that are of higher priority than God? It's interesting. I've had some conversations with some of the different men in the church. And what I'm really trying to burn into them is, if there is anything in your life other than God that controls you, that causes your moods to go up or down, that causes your stress level to go up or down, that causes you to change your plans, change this, all hands on deck because so-and-so called, or this person called, or this job went here. If anything other than God has that big of a grip on your life, it's an idol. The only person that should have that is God. And if you're married, second should be your spouse. Anything beyond that, it's out of balance. It's out of order. And God will call it what it is. And God is a jealous God. He won't. Look, if you want God to be able to use you in power, it's time to get the private life clean. It's time to tear down some altars. Verse 28. In the morning, the men in town got up. They saw that Baal's altar had been torn down. The Asherah pole that was beside it had been cut down. And the second bull had been sacrificed on the new altar that had been built. They asked each other, "Who did this?" They looked into the matter carefully. Someone told them, "Gideon, the son of Joash, did it." The men in the town spoke to Joash. They ordered him, "Bring your son out here. He must die. He has torn down Baal's altar. He has cut down the Asherah pole that was beside it." Look, does following God stir some people up? Yeah. It will. Matter of fact, read the rest of chapter 6. I don't have time this morning. Read the rest of chapter 6 when you get home, and you'll see just what happens. But I can tell you this. God was faithful to Gideon. God was faithful. But look, if in your life, no one gets stirred up around you, if your actions don't offend some people, if people don't see a difference in your life, if you have said, "I used to live this way, now I live this way," and let's say that happened while you were at a job, they knew the way that you used to live. If you now say, "I follow Jesus," and they can't tell a difference, is there one? Look, when you start tearing down altars in your life and you start letting people know who God is and how important he is in your life, it's going to offend some people. They're going to be like, "You're nuts. You're going to give up that promotion? Buddy, you used to work all this overtime. You were on the fast track. You were going to get that next manager job." "Yeah, but God's more important." "What? Buddy, you're being short-sighted. You were this close." "Yeah, but God's greater. And my finances aren't mine, they're his. And he'll always take care of my needs. And I don't have to worry about that." "Well, That's just one example. If people don't see a difference or change in your life, is there one? God will honor those who honor him. It happened for Gideon. And as you'll see as we continue this series, you'll see it. But it can happen for you and it can happen for FCA as well. Now look, let me wrap this up. There's five different things that I think that you need to get from the story in Gideon. Number one, God uses tough times to get our attention. He does. He may be trying to get your attention this morning. I can guarantee you that God will do whatever it takes to get your attention, or at least the people that God has put in your path, that you may be the one that's trying to get their attention. Sometimes people use those times to see God's grace. We need to point them away from their sin and point them to God. Number two, God always sees more than we do. Always sees more than we do. Do you see yourself as God does? Do you? God sees you as a mighty warrior. Why? Because you have the power of the Holy Spirit inside you. We don't go by what the enemy sees. We don't go by what other people see. We don't even go by what we see. We go by what God sees. And God has called us sons, daughters. We are princes and princesses in the army of God. Don't go by what the enemy says. Go by what God says. Number three, God confirms his priorities with his presence. God confirms his priorities with his presence. Look, you may even be sensing the Holy Spirit now, pulling on you, urging you to trust him. You're not alone. If God asks you to do something, you can do it. Why? Because he goes with you. You don't do it alone. Look, if you don't sense the presence of God, look at what you're doing. You may not be doing what God has asked you to do. I'm not even saying you're necessarily sinning. But if you're not doing what God has asked, you're only doing what you want to do, his presence may not be with you. Number four, God is patient with our journey of faith that it takes our faith to grow. God will wait on us. Do you have a lot of questions? That's okay. God is not offended by your questions. God is not offended. God did not rebuke Gideon for saying, I need a sign. Prove to me that you're God. That did not offend God. Ask your questions and let his answers be that confirmation inside you that he is who he says he is. But finally, and like I said, most important, private faithfulness is a prerequisite to public usefulness. God is not going to give you the power to shine if you got idols in the house. If God is not the number one priority in your life, he's not going to bless that. He's not going to allow you to accomplish his purpose. Why? Because he can't trust you. If you are living your life for anything other than God, then it's selfish. And God knows if he shines his power through you, he won't get the glory. And you know what? If God uses you when you're not obeying him, people will see that and they'll think, well, he can do it, so I can. It's time for us to get our lives in order. It's time for us to look and see, are there things in our life, in our marriages, in our homes, that are not in alignment with what God called us to be? It's time for us to be clean. Look, our mission at FCA, it's to ignite, to invest, and to impact. Why did I do impact first? Because, look, when it's all said and done, if we've not impacted the world around us, if we've not reached them with the love of Jesus, if we're not increasing the kingdom of God, does all the other stuff even matter? Well, yes, Pastor, I got to go to heaven. That's selfish. If your only hope is that I'm getting to heaven one day, but to everyone else, well, I'm sure God will send someone. No, mighty warrior, it's time, but I'm the least. I will be with you. It just matters, are you going to be with him? Let's pray.